Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 36. This morning we'll look at verse 37 through 39. So a little bigger chunk last week as we saw the Lord, bringing a scathing rebuke to the scribes, the Pharisees. Also in that group would be included, would be the Sadducees, these religious lawyers, and so forth. We saw seven times the Lord saying, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And we looked at that word, woe, that it is a, again, scathing rebuke. It is a rebuke that is really pointing out just grievous sin, great sin, impending judgment, and so forth. And the hypocrite part of that, again, was the main part of the rebuke, that these people were play actors. They were serving God with lip service. They put their rules and traditions over the Word of God. They had rules for themselves that allowed them to extort the people while they did not walk in the rules that they put for the people. They had all of these outs and so forth. They put a show on for men's approval versus being concerned with how the Lord saw their heart. And in the midst of all of it, just again, the rebukes and the Lord calling them out, we're seeing the Lord telling us, don't live as they live. Don't let your walk with the Lord become like theirs was. That call to be humble, that call to serve the Lord, that call to, again, walk in pure and undefiled religion, which would be about helping those in need and absolutely keeping yourself spotted from the world. And so, again, this has been building up in many of the parables that the Lord has been telling as now, again, he is there in Israel, there in Jerusalem, I should say, in Passion Week, getting ready to go to the cross. Well, where we stopped last week was not the end of this scathing rebuke. Verse 37 and 39 are part of this rebuke, and we'll see this morning, now addressing Jerusalem. Really in that, addressing the Jews, addressing Israel, and addressing their immediate future there in the day of the Lord. Because remember, the Lord has been telling them, I'm right before you, and yet you are rejecting me. We know a remnant would believe in Jesus, but for the most part, they were rejecting the Lord. And really throughout the Lord's ministry, he has been addressing this issue, even up in Galilee, when he said to them, in the day of judgment, the people of Sodom, again, will judge you. The Queen of Sheba will judge you because if I had been there in Sodom, they would have repented. They would have come to faith. And then he says, Sheba, the Queen of Sheba will judge you because she went to see Solomon. One greater than Solomon is in your midst, and yet you've refused me. And so this morning we see all of this coming to a head and the Lord lamenting over Jerusalem. Saying, I've so longed to gather you together, gather your children together as a chick does her hens, but you were unwilling, or a hen does her chicks, but you were unwilling. I was willing, but you were unwilling, and so your house is going to be left to you desolate. And it's really the declaration that a judgment was coming upon Israel, and indeed it would in 70 AD, that they would be scattered out of their homeland, and absolutely a proclamation as well of the church age, of this time of the Gentiles that we're in now, where we've seen the gospel spread out to all of the world. And so that was part of the immediate future, but it doesn't stop there. The Lord didn't say, and then I'm done with you, and you know what, the church has now replaced you, and you're null and void, but we'll see him saying, you'll be desolate till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And indeed, so much prophecy about these end times of God regathering Israel to her land as he has, so many prophecies being fulfilled over there even right now, and absolutely, we'll look at that this morning as well as the prophecy that's going to unfold, that's going to bring Israel to that place of calling on the Lord during the Great Tribulation. And many of us are familiar with that terminology, Daniel's 70th week, the Great Tribulation, the last 7 years of this dispensation. Just so you know, it's not about the church, it's about Israel. and Israel coming into salvation. And we'll see the Lord even teaching us, you got to understand Daniel's teaching concerning these things and concerning Israel to understand the end of the age. Look at all of this is going to set up really well what comes next. And Lord willing, we'll next week start into Matthew 24, where the disciples ask Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And so a lot of these things we're looking at this morning, we're going to go into even more detail over the next several weeks in Matthew 24 and 25. And with everything that's going on right now, I don't think the timing could be any better being where we are in all of this. Now, for some of you, this might be a little information overload. If you haven't been taught these things before, a refuge, we touch on this stuff all the time. You know why? Because we teach through the Bible verse by verse, and this is throughout the Word of God. If it's a little overwhelming for you, follow along, listen. Again, through the repetition of these next few chapters, you're going to get kind of an end times overview that includes the things going on in Israel and so forth. So that's a little bit of where we've been, where we're going to try to go this morning. Let's read verses 7 through 39 together. And we'll dive into this and make our way down through it here. So again, Jesus says here to these scribes, these Pharisees, to Israel, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So right off the bat here, the Lord addresses Jerusalem. He says it twice. It is the Lord not just addressing Jerusalem, though. It's the Lord addressing Israel, the Lord addressing the Jews. Jerusalem, the most mentioned city in all of the Word of God. Jerusalem, the city that the end times prophecies all revolve around, again, indicating to us that end times prophecy revolves around Israel. It revolves around the Jews. Interesting, Jerusalem, it means possession of peace. Salem means peace. And interestingly, the first time we see Salem or Jerusalem in the scripture is back in Genesis chapter 14, 2,000 years before the Lord came. And in the midst of this first mention of Salem, Jerusalem, we see a picture of Jesus Christ. And I think that's so important because, listen, without Jesus, there's no peace in Jerusalem. Without Jesus, there's no possession of peace available for us. And absolutely, without Jesus, there's no hope for the world. And it's just so amazing how with Jerusalem, you see pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament over and over and over again. And when you get into the New Testament, again, with Jerusalem, you see Jesus over and over again, all the way up to, again, the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, where the Lord Jesus himself will be the temple in that new Jerusalem and absolutely light it up for all of eternity. Notice with me in Genesis 14, 18, we know that, and we're giving a little background here to set up where we're going, we know that Abraham had gone out to rescue his cousin Lot, who had been taken captive with the king of Sodom, as well as with other kings. He took 318 men out, and they brought, again, the captives back and so forth. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this man Melchizedek comes on the scene, and we see that he is the king of Salem, but not only that, he's the priest of the Most High God. And it's just like, where did this guy, if you ever read through Genesis, you're like, wait a minute, where did this guy come from? He just like steps right into the pages of the scripture. And interesting what we see him and Abraham partaking of. It says there in Genesis 14, 18, the Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Does that not sound familiar? Does that not sound like communion where we remember the Lord's broken body and his shed blood? He brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him a tithe of all. And so it's the first time we see Jerusalem mentioned in the Word of God. This same Jerusalem where Jesus is there in Passion Week, this same Jerusalem that the Lord is lamenting over. And I think it's important that we go right back to where we first see it, again, especially with Melchizedek, because we know there's Old Testament prophecy about Jesus, who is king, also being priest, but he can't be a Levitical priest because he's of the tribe of Judah, but it's said he's a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, the first priest we see before there's ever a Levite priest. And if you really think through, again, doctrine and theology, it doesn't make sense to say Jesus is our king as well as our high priest because he is of the tribe of Judah and not Levite. And there's a problem there, but problem solved because he's a priest of the order of Melchizedek. And again, the scriptures get into in Hebrews and other places where Abraham tithed till Melchizedek, and the Levites, so to speak, were still in his loins. They came through Abraham, and it shows that, again, Melchizedek's priesthood was of a higher order than the Levites. Notice Hebrews 5:5, New Testament. It says, "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but as it was, he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' as he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.'" And so it's important we know these things. It's important that we, again, can defend the faith, because if you're talking to a Jew about Jesus Christ, they could easily, when you say he's our high priest, go, "Wait a minute, he's of the tribe of Judah. He can't, again, be a high priest because you have to be a Levite." And they go, "Okay, well, listen, the Psalms speak of the Messiah being of the order of Melchizedek." And so, again, in this, we see the bread and the wine indicating what our high priest did for us. Listen, he didn't bring a sacrifice of bulls and goats. They can't take away sins, but he was a sacrifice for our sins, a sinless man dying for sinners. Glory to God. Now, interesting, again, Abraham is there tithing to the king of Salem, Melchizedek, after this great victory that God has given to Abraham, but the Lord had already deeded the land that Jerusalem is in to Abraham. Now, he did not possess it, but the Lord deeded it to him and then declared, in about 400 or so years, your people are going to come in and they're going to take this land. And it's important we know this. It's important we do the backdrop before, again, we get to where Jesus is and what's to come. Scripture we're familiar with. And again, we need to know this, that God made an everlasting covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Jacob being Israel. And again, it's an everlasting covenant, which includes the Lord deeding that land that Israel is in today. We need to know that. Israel is not squatters on that land. Israel did not come in and invade that land. That land was given to Israel. In fact, the borders are broader than where the borders are today. And we need to know this because, again, there's a lot of ignorance in the world. And sadly, there is a ton of ignorance in the church when it comes to these things. It's not that God does not love those people, again, that are surrounding Israel. A lot of them are in bondage to Islam, which is vile, which is wicked. But we need to know that God deeded them that land. And so if God deeded them that land belongs to them. Can we say amen to that? And listen, it wasn't just to them back then, but it's an everlasting possession. We need to know this. Notice Genesis 12:1. Read through this quickly, then just refer to these other passages here. It says, "Now the Lord has said to Abram, 'Get out from your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you.'" He's east of the Jordan at this point, over in where Syria is today. "And I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." And hear this morning. This is still true now. "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." And sadly, again, there's a lot who name the name of Christ who curse Israel. Well, listen, I like to heed God's word, and I like to be blessed myself. So I want to take this to heart. And notice he says, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And we have been blessed in part because of Israel. God used Israel as that vessel to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ. And without him in our life, we are not blessed at all. We are under the curse of sin. But through Christ's death and resurrection, indeed, we are blessed by God Almighty. and we can rejoice in what the Lord has done for us. And we need to recognize that, again, God used Israel as the vessel to bring Jesus through. And Jesus is coming back. And once again, he will rule over Israel when they come to that place of acknowledging he is the Lord, when they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Quickly here, verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all the possessions they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired at Haran, and they departed to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan, again, which is where modern-day Israel is, plus more. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as to the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Again, as you read through Genesis, it's reiterated over and over again. I've given you this land. I've given it to your descendants. You see in Genesis 17, he says, it is an everlasting covenant. And he says, I've given you to this land as an everlasting possession. Again, he says here, your descendants after you I also give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the Canaanites, as an everlasting possession, I will be their God. Kind of case closed there, wouldn't you say? He's not talking to the church here. He's talking to Abraham and his descendants. And listen, the people in Israel today are the descendants of Abraham. I know there's some people, those aren't the descendants. Those are a bunch of fakes. Well, listen, they got their genealogy all the way back to David recorded. You're like, the Mormons do so good keeping their genealogy. No, the Jews blow them away. They know what tribe they're from and so forth. And plus with DNA today, again, it also confirms what we know to be true. You see it in Psalm 105. Israel is in an everlasting covenant with God. He has given that land to them as an inheritance. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I got to get ahead of myself a bit. There, Jesus is saying your house will be left desolate to you. We know that in 70 AD, they would be scattered about 35, 38 years after Jesus prophesied of the temple, not one stone would be left upon another. This is prophecy. This is scripture. It's not the first time that it happened where the Lord scattered Israel or took them into captivity because of their disobedience. But listen, the land was still deeded to them. And the scriptures speak of, in the last days, them coming back into that land and absolutely the Lord planting them in it and having them never to be uprooted again. Guys, that hasn't happened. That is happening now, but that has not happened. Amos 9:13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seeds. Just so you know, that's similar to the time that we're in now, because Israel is such an abundant land with crops and fruits and wine and so forth, where when the Jews were not there, it was a wasteland. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel, and they shall build the wasted cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink from the wine of them. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And notice verse 15, I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Some people take this and they say, no, this is speaking of after the Babylonian captivity, they were brought back. But Jesus is saying right here, you're about to be plucked up. And we know they were plucked up and they were pushed out for 2,000 years. And then early 1900s, they begin to come back. They begin to live in kibbutz there, farms in Israel, especially northern Israel. And then 1948, they were birthed as a nation again. God's brought them back. There's no getting around this. Anyone that would say, well, you know what, but God's done with them, they're denying the word of God. And here's the thing, if God's done with Israel, and if God's breaking his covenant with Israel's, we better start sweating ourselves, because that means God may break his covenant with us. But God does not break covenants. God makes covenants, and God keeps covenants. He's true to his word. And again, they've been brought together. We know the time's coming when they're going to come fully in faith with Jesus Christ. They're going to say, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. He will be their God. They will fully be his people. So again, God told Abram, this is your land. This is your descendants' land. We know soon they would go into Egypt to survive a famine. We know that they would multiply and become a great nation, though oppressed by the Egyptians, by the Pharaohs. Again, eventually God would bring Moses, a type of Christ, to deliver them out of Egypt. They'd be in the wilderness for some 40 years. Then a man named Joshua, his name means, again, Yeshua, it means a savior, would lead them out of the wilderness into the promised land, into the land of Canaan, that was deeded to them. You're like, oh no, that belongs to the Canaanites. How dare they uproot them? Well, listen, the Canaanites had had hundreds of years to repent of their child sacrifice, of their great sexual immorality, of their worship of demons and so forth, and they doubled down on it, and they came to the point where they were proud of their sexual immorality, their worship of demons, their sacrifice of children. And guess what? God's merciful, but if you keep rejecting his mercy, wrath will come. And God would use Israel as an instrument to bring judgment on those nations, as well as to go in and take hold of the land that God had given them. And I can't stress that enough. God gave them that land. And if God gives you something, guess what? It belongs to you. Is your faith in Christ today? Can you say amen to that? You have salvation, right? Who gave you that salvation? God. And no one can take it from you because God gave it to you. Praise God. Now, in the course of them going into the promised land, into Canaan, the land of milk and honey, listen, they never fully took Jerusalem. They'd have it temporarily. Then the Jebusites, a Canaanite group of people, would take it back again. Finally, hundreds of years later, God raised up a man named King David, another type of Christ, as Jesus, again, in the fleshly sense, would be a descendant of David out of that genealogy. And we know that David, once he became king of Judah, went in and took Jerusalem. Again, there in Jerusalem, they mocked the people that would try to come against them because it is so fortified as a city. And they said, good luck. They said, even the lame will be able to repel you. You will not be able to get in. Well, listen, David had a nephew named Joab who was a believing, how do I say this the right way, savage. This dude just wouldn't take no for an answer. And he found a way up through the water chute, and absolutely God gave David Israel, and it became, again, the city of David. Soon after, David wanted to build a temple there. And this comes into play what we're talking about. But God said, your hands are too bloody to do that, but you will have a son who will build that temple. That was referring not only to Solomon who would build that temple, but more so to Jesus Christ, to the Lord, who again went to the cross to die for us, that we could be the temple of the Holy Spirit, and absolutely will be the one we worship forever in the new Jerusalem. We know that once Solomon became king, they built the temple, he dedicated it to God, Shekinah glory filled that temple, God's blessing was on it, and I won't read it, but it's in your notes. Solomon prays a prayer according to Deuteronomy. The blessings and curses listed in there where God has said to Israel, if you walk with me, you'll be blessed, but if you turn your back to me, you'll be cursed. Including those curses was, if they continue in their sin, they would be desolate and taken into captivity. They would be removed from their land. And Solomon prayed, listen, if we sin against you, and he says there's no one who doesn't sin, and we end up in captivity, if we humble our hearts and we cry out to you, please hear our prayers. Well, we know in the next chapter of 1 Kings 9, the Lord answered Solomon. He said, I've heard your prayers. Yes, when you're in captivity, if you cry out, I will hear your prayers. I will forgive your sins. And he says there concerning Jerusalem that my name is there and my heart will be there perpetually. So again, this is a little of the backstory of Jerusalem, a little backstory again of Israel. Now, in the midst of all of this, in the midst of God's faithfulness and goodness, the way Israel would be so blessed when they were walking with the Lord, you would think they'd be in a place of just saying, hey, we don't want anything to do with these false gods, with any of their practices and so forth. When we walk with God, it's good. Hey, when we walk with the Lord, it's good too, isn't it? But there are sometimes we drift from the Lord, don't we? And sadly, with Israel, there would be many times they would drift from God. Indeed, God's chosen people. They're in covenant with God. Deeded the land of milk and honey forever. They're the vessel the Savior would come through. And yet, so many times they would rebel. So many times they would persecute the prophets sent to them by God. It's addressed over and over in the Old Testament. Jesus in this passage isn't bringing up a new point. This is something that's been said and prophesied by the prophets for hundreds of years up to this point of Jesus saying, you're the one who kills the prophets and stone those that are sent to her. Notice Jeremiah 7:25. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them, yet they did not obey me, nor incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, and did worse than their fathers. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call them, but they will not answer you. And you see the pattern throughout the Old Testament, where, again, Israel would dip deep into sin, and God would raise up prophets to call them to repent. Occasionally, they would repent, they would get liberated, and then they would eventually go back to their sin. More prophets would be raised up, and as time went by, they got more and more hard-hearted. It really goes all the way back to Moses, who delivered them by God's hand out of Egypt. And then you start reading about Moses and the Israelites in the desert, you start kind of feeling sorry for Moses, don't you? At every turn, they're complaining against him, plotting against him, how to overthrow him, and so forth. Rejecting the prophet. Again, with Elijah, Ahab rejecting him, calling him the troubler of Israel. Jeremiah, who we're reading about right here, who was called the weeping prophet. How many times did he cry out, lamenting, repent, and yet they would take him and they would throw him into prison. You see it throughout the word. So many of these prophets that we don't even know well, we're not as familiar with, and yet you read their accounts and it's the same thing again. In the day of Ahab and Jezebel, and we're a bit familiar with them, we know that Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, foolishly partnered with them to go out into battle. Jehoshaphat, being a man who feared God a bit, said, hey, you know what, can we have some prophets come out here and tell us if what we're doing smart? And we know that Ahab brought a bunch of false prophets out. And they said, hey, go out and you're going to get victory. And they had, you know, did you guys see the horns on the way in for Wonder Junction VBS? They took horns and they were doing a big show and so forth. You're going to go gouge your enemies. And Jehoshaphat says, hey, isn't there a prophet of God around here? And Ahab says, well, there's one, but I hate him. I hate him because he always prophesies evil concerning me. And Jehoshaphat says, hey, let it not be said. Don't say that. Well, they bring him in, and he prophesies a phenomenal prophecy of showing a picture of heaven, showing these spirits coming before the Lord, and the Lord asking again, how are we going to bring judgment on Ahab? And one of the spirits says, I'll be a lying spirit through these false prophets to get him out on the battlefield where he'll be defeated. And we know from there, as he prophesies this, they absolutely come against this man, Micaiah, and they end up basically putting him in prison. They give him the bread of affliction, the water of affliction. They reject him, and they go out to battle anyway, and they get routed, and Ahab loses his life. Again, he's pleading with them, and what he's pleading with them is not something bad, but repent and come under the wing of God. Why are you going out here doing your own thing? And yet they reject him. Again, you see it with Zechariah in 2 Chronicles 24:20. It says that he prophesied, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he's also forsaken you. So they conspired against him at the command of the king, stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Again, he has a good news message. Listen, you're rejecting God, and as a result, you are not abounding. You are not prospering in God. Repent and let God bless you. Come under the shadow of his wing and let God keep you. And again, stiffen their neck, and not only stiffen their neck, they persecuted this prophet, and you see it over and over and over again. Sadly, for the most part, Israel loved the false prophets who tickled their ears and told them what their flesh wanted to hear in an effort even to ease their conscience. Notice Jeremiah 5:30. An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. Tickle our ears. Again, it's a song we're familiar with. Not recommending buying the album or anything. Tell me lies. Tell me sweet little lies. Lie to us. Ease our conscience. We don't want to be convicted going down again with the temple prostitutes. We don't want to be convicted offering our children up to Moloch. We don't want to be convicted doing our own thing. We want to give a God a little lip service and we want to be our own God. Lie to us. But the prophet says, but what will you do in the end? Yes, you love being lied to, but the end of your life is coming and you're stand before God Almighty. And what are you going to do on that day? Then Isaiah prophesied, Isaiah 30, verse 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Don't tell us about the difficult way that leads to salvation. Make it an easy way, a wide way, a broad way. Then anyone could walk on it and be fine. Did not Jesus say that wide is the gate and many travel it to destruction? Yet narrow and difficult is the way that leads to life. There's few that find that. Again, talking about the beauty of the gospel, call upon Christ and be saved. But that's not very palatable. You're not going to be very popular if you say Jesus is the only way. So let's broaden this so we can be accepted by the world and walk with the world and function with the world. Yes, we want that. We want that rather than the truth. But what will we do in the end if we walk in that? He goes on and he says, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want God. We want a form of godliness, but we don't want the power. And how interesting that the New Testament prophets prophesy of the church walking in that same pattern of Israel, of heaping up teachers to tickle their ears. Again, it's my opinion, but it's more than my opinion. It's the word of God, because I see it abounding so much in Christendom, but the word of God prophesied it. Notice 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So we don't want the word. We don't want the gospel. We don't want to hear Jesus is the only way. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Tell us lies. Tell us stories. Tell us what our flesh wants to hear. We don't want to be convicted. We don't want to ever be rebuked. We want to be told that it's all good out there, and again, we all end up in the same place, and the God of love would never throw anyone in hell. It's not scriptural. Our sin is an offense against God Almighty. Unless you're covered by the shed blood of the Lamb, you have no future, you have no hope. And that may offend you this morning, but it's the only message that will save you. It's the only one that will. You see it throughout the word as well as just the resistance of truth, just like the prophets. And listen, if you stand on the truth, you're going to have some opposition. You're like, oh yeah, the world. A lot of times it's right within Christendom. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You're going to be persecuted by those that are deceived and that are deceiving. What do we do? But you must continue in the things which you have learned. And you read through the text, the Holy Scriptures. We continue in the Word of God. Now notice verse 37, the Lord says, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her cheeks under her wings. Listen, the Lord's merciful. The Lord's long-suffering. You go read through Judges. You go read through Kings. You just see, what a stiff-necked people. At every turn, it seems like they're hardening their heart against God. And you're thinking, man, when's God just going to say, enough, I'm done with you? But he's long-suffering. He says, I want to gather you. I want to bring you in. It's my will you would come under the shadow of my wing so I can bless you. Aren't you glad God's long-suffering? Aren't you glad he's merciful? Again, he would send these prophets. He'd send these prophets to be his voice piece to say, come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto life. This is what I want. This is what I long for. Not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile and everyone with breath in their lungs. God longs for men to be saved and come to him for salvation. Jeremiah 16:6, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old path where the good way is and walk in it. Then you'll find rest for your souls. He says, come back to the word. Come back to me. Come and find rest under the shadow of my wing. But they said, we won't walk in it. And also set a watchman over you saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. We won't listen. We won't walk in it. We're going to do our own thing. We're going to do what's right in our own eyes. Zechariah 1:3, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I'll return to you. I'm standing right now. All you got to do is say, here I am, Lord, and I'm ready to meet you where you're at. Isn't that awesome? Do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways, your evil deeds, but they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. And again, this isn't just the Lord's heart for Israel. It's the heart for all of us. We all need him. We're all sinners. As Solomon said in his prayer, there's none who doesn't sin. As Paul declared in Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And absolutely, 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Life is only found one place, under the shadow of his wing, hidden in Christ Jesus. And again, God sent his son, our high priest, who would lay down his life to make the only way for that salvation. We're familiar with it. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that if any Jew believes in him, he shall not perish but have everlasting life. No. That if any Gentile believes in him, no. If anyone believes in him, whoever calls on him will not perish but have everlasting life. We need to get our sins covered by the shed blood of the Lamb so we could be under the wing of God Almighty, knowing I am saved through what he has done for me. It's God's heart. Just as he's saying, I was willing, you were not willing. Notice 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He longs. He longs concerning you this morning. If you don't know the Lord, God's heart is longing for you to come under the shadow of his wing. You're like, I've done too much. I'm too ugly. I've sinned too much. Man, Israel was a mess as well, and yet God said, come to me. And the Lord shed his blood so any and all could come to him. And maybe you just rolled up in here like, these are church people. Bro, if you started hearing testimonies in here, you would fall over and faint. Because this is a room full of rascals, and that's putting it nicely. Starting with me up here. He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. Know this as well. He takes no pleasure in death. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Notice what Ezekiel prophesied, 18:30. He says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. And notice what he says later in verse 33:11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but though the wicked should turn from his way and live, turn from your evil ways. Why should you die, O house of Israel? And again, we see in the word, that's not just his heart for Israel and the Jew, but for, again, the world and for every Gentile. But sadly, Jesus says, you were not willing. He's lamenting over Jerusalem. He's lamenting over Israel. You've killed the prophets. You stoned those sent to her. I've wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. I'm ready. I'm able. I'm willing. But you are not willing. Make no mistake about it. We have a free will. I pointed out many times, it's one of the first things we learn about man. God creates Adam, puts him in the garden, and he says, you may freely eat from any tree you want. He didn't say, you're a programmed robot, and I have your diet set for, you know, the rest of your life. You can eat from any tree, but if you eat of that tree, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. A free will put forth. God's not willing that any would perish. Would that mean none would perish? Why do men perish then? Because so many are not willing to be saved. They don't want to come under the shadow of his wing. They'd rather do what they want to do, be their own God, do what's right before them. That's why the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, said, there's a way that seems right to a man, and the end is destruction. Beautifully, though, whoever will call on him will be saved. Acts 10:43, to him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And I love King James there. We are a new King James. It says, whosoever will. Whosoever will, whoever will exercise the will. And again, God's knocking on the door of our heart. God convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You can say God's the active party on our salvation, but we say yes or no to him. Verse 38, he says, see, your house is left to you desolate. Listen, just in times past when they would reject the messengers of God, famines would come, droughts would come. We read again in the days of Daniel, they are in a Babylonian captivity, still owning the land, having the land deeded to them, but removed from the land. And Jesus is saying it's going to happen again. Listen, in times past, they reject the prophets. This time, they rejected the greatest prophet of them all, John the Baptist. And more than that, they rejected the one they'd all been prophesying about, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over again. It's what was said there in Nehemiah 9:26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocations. Therefore, you deliver them into the hand of their enemies who oppress them. And now here they are with the Messiah right before them, and they are rejecting him. And Jesus is prophesying, your house is going to be left to you desolate. You're about to be removed from this land. He's not saying anything new. In Matthew 21, he gave the parable of the vineyard owner. The vineyard, again, being given to Israel. And he sends out his servants to collect some of the produce, and yet they reject and kill him. Then they reject the son of the vineyard owner as well. It's the parable of the marriage supper. Hey, the supper's ready, come. And yet they didn't come. They said, we got things to do, business to build. We got to go do our own thing. And it says he sent armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Guys, in the next chapter, in the next verses in Matthew 24, again, we'll get into this, Lord willing, next week. The disciples say, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Wouldn't you want to hear what Jesus has to say about that? Jesus said, surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. In other words, this place is about to get wrecked. And we know in 70 AD, indeed, the Romans would burn Jerusalem. All the gold that was on the walls of the temple would go between the cracks of the stones, and those Roman soldiers would take every stone apart to get that gold. We know over 1 million Jews would die. About 4 to 5 million would be scattered. We know that they would begin to be captured and sold as slaves. And we would see Deuteronomy 28:68 fulfilled, where it says, there you will be offered for sale as slaves, but there will be no one willing to buy because there were so many Jewish slaves. They said, I got enough. I don't need any more. Jesus is prophesying here. Jesus' prophecy has been accurate, has it not? They were left desolate, scattered. And then out of a Holocaust, we know that the Lord rebirthed her. And again, this is scriptural as well. Left desolate, scattered, persecuted for 2,000 years, spoken as a byword, her sin spoken of as prophesied again by Solomon, that that would be the case. And yet regathered in these last days, as we read there in Amos 9:13 through 15 and in so many other places in the scripture, regathered, and this time the scripture says the land would abound, it'd be a land of milk and honey once again. In fact, in this time he said, you'll be fire and your enemies will be like wood, hay, and stubble. Thus, that's what's going on right now. You're like, how can you feel confident sending your 19 daughter to Israel? Well, number one, she's a woman and she wanted to go. And I'm not going to say no to my kid that wants to go serve God. And secondly, I know the scriptures. I know at this point in history, Israel is fire and her enemies are as wood, hay, and stubble. But there is a time coming called Daniel's 70th week. We'll get way more into this as we start into the next chapter at one point. We'll probably spend most of a Sunday speaking of it, where God once again deals with Israel. We'll read here a second. The fullness of the Gentiles will come in. There's going to be some Gentile somewhere that gets saved, and God's going to rapture his church. And God's going to deal with Israel for 7 years. And at the end of that time, they will say, blessed are you who comes in the name of the Lord, and that desolation will no longer be there. Salvation will be there. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 24, again, verse 15, speaking to the Jews, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. In other words, the Lord is saying to understand end time things, you have to understand the Old Testament. And there's a lot of Christians that say, let's read about prophecy, and they never open the Old Testament. And they think, well, this is all about us. And yes, some of it's about us, but a lot of it's about Israel. I don't got time to read it, so I'm going to summarize it. In Daniel 9, 24 through 27, it's probably one of the most important prophecies in all the Bible. It says, God said to Daniel, 70 weeks are determined for your people. We know from the law first mentioned, a week is 7 years in this context. Jacob worked another week for Rachel, which is 7 years. He worked for 7 years. 490 years are determined for your people. This is when they are in captivity. And he said, from the time the decrees issued to rebuild the city till the Messiah is cut up, there will be 483 years. We know in Nehemiah 2, King Xerxes gave the decree to rebuild the city. And we know to the day that we are reading of right here, it was exactly 483 years that went. You're like, well, Jesus didn't go to the cross, but Jesus is being cut off. He's being cut off. At that point, that clock of 490 years, you can see it as a prophetic clock. When Jesus was cut off, that clock stopped. The church was soon birthed. It's the age of the Gentiles. Always still a remnant of believing Jews. But the scripture says that there's 7 years left at the end of the age. And it's going to get kicked off with a man that we know as the Antichrist coming and confirming a covenant with Israel and her neighbors for 7 years, a peace treaty. Going to confirm a covenant that's already there. Many believe that this is the Abraham Accords set up by Trump. He's going to come and confirm it and bring peace to the Middle East. Boy, would it someone be welcome if they could come and do that? We know from 1 Thessalonians 5, they're going to say, peace and safety, finally, everyone's at rest. All the wars and rumors of wars in the sky shows up, and everything is at rest. They're all thinking, we got our Savior here. Well, we know soon after that, destruction begins to come. God begins to stir things up. There's a couple witnesses named Elijah and Moses that began to call down fire in Jerusalem. God begins to open up eyes of Jews to the Lord. And then in the middle of this time, we know that this Antichrist goes in the temple and he brings an abominable sacrifice, an abomination. He declares himself to be God. The Jews recognize this isn't God, and out of that abomination, as the Lord spoke of here in Matthew 24, and we'll get way more into this in a few weeks here, a desolation once again comes upon the Jews. The prophet Zechariah in chapter 13 prophesied that two-thirds of that time of the Jews will be killed. One-third will survive, but out of this, they're going to call upon the name of the Lord. Zechariah 13:8, let's just read it. "And it shall come to pass in all that land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, and one-third shall live in it. And I will bring one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. Then they will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, as each one will say, the Lord is my God." Guys, this hasn't happened, but it's going to happen. Couple more verses. The prophet Jeremiah calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the second half of the tribulation. There's going to be trouble throughout all the tribulation. But the second half is when God is going to refine Israel and bring them to this place of saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Notice here, he says, "Your house is desolate till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." In other words, yes, you're headed for hard times, but that's not where the story ends. Jeremiah 36, "Ask now and see whether a man has ever, whether a man is ever in labor with child." Now I know some people, "Oh yeah, men can have babies." They can't. Sorry for your confusion. Quit listening to liars. I can say a lot, but I won't. "So why do you see every man with his hand on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble," notice, "but he shall be saved out of it." Again, this time of Jacob's trouble. It's the middle of Daniel's 70th week. The great tribulation, that last 7 years, is spoken of throughout the word of God. Jacob's trouble is going to come. Two-thirds are going to be killed. The other third will be in hiding. But they will call on the name of the Lord. And we'll close with this, Romans 11:24. This is Paul speaking of his countrymen. This is Paul speaking of natural Israel. Please read the context, Romans 9:10-11. He says, "I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness is a part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." And I love how Paul puts it here, because there's so much ignorance concerning this subject matter. Ignorant concerning these things. You need to know, natural Israel is blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, which is a reference, I believe, to the rapture of the church. Look, the church wasn't around during those first 483 years. That's an indicator she won't be around the last seven either. Verse 26, he says, "And so all Israel will be saved." Guys, this is the New Testament. He's talking in context about natural Israel, his countrymen. All Israel will be saved. It's not all Christians will be saved. We're already saved. "As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and they will turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Because we go, "Oh, they're too sinful to be saved." You were saved. "Oh, a squeaky clean Gentiles, we can be saved, but not a dirty Jew." Again, it's an anti-Semitic, anti-Christ mindset that runs amok in the world. Sadly, it runs amok in a lot of the church as well. Most of it's out of ignorance. Ignorant pastors, ignorant people. People who look at the book of Revelation and just run, abort, abort, you know, run from Daniel. It's too much. Bro, it's easy to understand. It's not complicated. It's not a riddle. It's not written in perversity. "He'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my," what did we start with? "Covenant with them, an everlasting covenant." God does not break his covenants. "When I take away their sin." And there's only one way for that to happen, faith in Jesus Christ. "Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake." And again, there's a lot of Jews that are enemies of the gospel today. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. And notice what it says here. For any that would say, well, God's no longer, you know, holding his word concerning Israel. Like how I do a voice for that. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. This isn't talking about like the pastor that goes, commits adultery and does all this stuff. And this says, I'm sorry. Well, the gifts are irrevocable. Put them back in the pulpit. That's not what this is about. So when you hear people take this verse and make it about that, they're wrong. This is about Israel and God's promises to Israel and God's covenant with Israel. It's an everlasting promise, an everlasting covenant. It's irrevocable, and every Christian in this room should rejoice because it means our covenant with Jesus Christ is irrevocable. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. End of the story. That's a great place for an amen. And it seems clear these last 7 years start after the fullness of the Gentile comes into faith and are brought up into glory. And we'll get way more into that when we venture deeper here into Matthew. Let's stand up here and close in prayer. 4 minutes over, not too bad. I think we did pretty good there. Hopefully no one's head's spinning. You got notes. You got notes. You can go over those notes. Heavenly Father, we bless and praise you. We thank you that you are so good. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, God, for your promises, your covenants that are irrevocable. We thank you for our salvation today by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Let us rejoice in it. Let us rejoice in you. And we thank you, God, that again, you're doing a phenomenal work, God, in this world today, in Israel today. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for her salvation. We thank you for your prophetic word, God. We're barely scratching the surface on this stuff, and it's mind-blowing how it is 100% accurate. Listen, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, today is the day of salvation. Jesus went to the cross to die for your sins, and he is the only way to salvation. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, as we read, will be saved. Have you called on his name? Oh, if you haven't called on him today, ask him to be the Lord of your life. It's not a little prayer that saves you. It's faith in Christ to be your Lord all of your days that saves you. Faith in him to come and be your Lord. And listen, when that prayer is prayed in truth and sincerity, he will seal you with the Holy Spirit and begin a work in you. Oh, any in that place, meet them where they are right now, God. We praise you. We thank you. We lift you up, Lord. Lord, I pray we could heartily worship you, Lord, with this last song. Let's lift our voices to the Lord.
Thy bleeding sacrifice, O Christ, how brutal yet how splendid. That tragic act of love is paid, the price my sin demanded. From Eden's wilted promises to my heart's dark affections, thy bleeding sacrifice, O Christ, has purchased my redemption. There was no shame more deep than thine, no agony more bitter. Now risen and exalted high is Jesus Christ the Savior, who burst through every band of death and trampled o'er the darkness to give us life, our very breath, our champion, oh how glorious. Christ is died, Christ is risen, hallelujah, Christ will come again. Glorious return. Christ to ransom all God's children. When trumpets howl and mountains shake, announcing heaven's splendor, the gates of New Jerusalem will open wide to greet us. And every tongue on earth will sing, oh, glory unto Jesus.
Lord is good. Amen. Amen. Fathers, remember your gift out there. VBS workers, if you need this, pick it up there in the kids check area. God bless you guys. Pray you have a wonderful day in the Lord.